happy to be here, nervous to be here. I got all kinds of emotions going on. It's been quite a while since I've been up here speaking in front of people. I mean, I do it on Monday nights, which I'll talk about in a little bit here, but so excited to be here. Again, my name is Sean. Been forgiven of my past, letting Jesus lead my future. Reason I say that is because that actually isn't something that we just talk about. It's very meaningful to me because I had a lot to be forgiven, and I like control, and I like to control my own life, and now Jesus is leading my future. Now, the reason I say that, too, is I'm in an awesome program, an awesome ministry called Celebrate Recovery. I'm one of the leaders over there, and I know as soon as you hear recovery, you think, oh, it's just drugs and alcohol, but that's not the case. We all have a bunch of baggage that we're dealing with, and that's why I love this ministry, and I love being a part of it, because Celebrate Recovery is there to help you with your hurts, your habits, and hang-ups. We all got them, right? I went to Celebrate Recovery because I was a drug addict and an alcoholic. I am. But I realized that, man, I got an ego disorder. Like, it's bad. Like, I'm a recovering narcissist, too. And I'm like, great, I got all this stuff and all this baggage. Like, God, like, I don't want you to really deal with all that. Like, just deal with this issue. But I'm learning that I'm a work in progress. And one of the things I've learned there, and I hold it dear to my heart, that I'm not going to ever be perfect. But I'm not striving for perfection. I'm striving for progress. If I could just move the needle in my life just a little bit and be a better man today, then I'm making it. God doesn't want me to be this, do this and do this and do this. God just wants me to be a good husband today, be a good employee today, be the best version of myself today. I'm not promised tomorrow. See, God's in my future and God's in my past, but I'm not in my future and I'm not in my past. I'm right here. So I'm gonna try to experience God one day at a time, one moment at a time, right here, right? So Monday nights, I'm asking during the summer, if you don't have a place to go and you want to get free from your hurts, habits, and hangups, this is a place to go, okay? This is a place you can go and find recovery. And it's on Monday nights. It starts at 6:30. We eat food every week, which is great. Food's awesome, you know. I like food. Food is good. And then 7, we have our big groups, and then we break off into small groups. And I want you to be a part of that. So if you're struggling with anything, come and talk to me, Pastor Nick. We'd love to get you involved in it, okay? So on August 1st, 2021, I found myself, I was at my mom's house. I was actually living with my mom at the time. I got kicked out of my house. I wasn't living at my home. I was living with my mom. And I was completely high and drunk, really bad. And I was struggling. I was broken. I was humbled. I had all this stuff going on in my life. I wasn't living with my wife. Wasn't around my kids. I'm living with my mom as a 40-something-year-old. It's like my life is going crazy. And I'm sleeping on the couch. And I remember a moment where I was laying there and I just started crying uncontrollably. I'm not a big crier, but I started crying uncontrollably. And I reached out to God. I said, God, please, I need help. I need help. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I cried out to God. I said, please, will you help me? I can't do this anymore. I can't recover. I can't get free from this substance. I was really addicted to this one drug. I couldn't get free from it. I tried a couple times, and the withdrawals off of it was horrible. So I tried lots of times. I just could not do it. And I cried out to God. I didn't know where else to go. And I found God again. And the Bible says, and actually in Psalms 18, 6, says this. It says, but in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. What a powerful verse, because even you feel like, man, I'm so broken and I'm so far away. God says, but in your distress, I heard you. Amen. I don't know where you guys are at. Maybe you're a lot like me, but you're feeling some stuff going on in your life. But God, if you cry out to God with a pure heart, God hears you. The thing I love about God, and I heard this a while ago, is that Jesus knows my sin more than anybody, yet he loves me more than anybody. Amen. That one sentence, I remember hearing that in recovery. I thought, whew, I needed to hear that because I was pretty jacked up. I'm a lot like all of you. I come here at 10:45 to the worship experience. I sit in the back with my amazing family back there, and you may look on the outside like everything's great and everything's good, but we have a story, and I have an amazing, beautiful wife, Sarah. I love her with all my heart. She's not only loves me, but she likes me, and I'm not just saying that. Like, she really likes me. I don't understand. I'm like, wow, you really like, she's my best friend. I mean that with all my heart. And I'm not just saying that because I'm on stage. I love you with all my heart. And I got three amazing kids. I got a son, Liam. He's a great kid, and he ushers around here. He does a lot of stuff. And I got an amazing daughter, Lucy. And I have another amazing daughter, a baby. She's in the kids, Bridge City Kids right now, Lily. And they're all awesome. And I'm just so thankful to be here. But let me pray. Father, thank you, Pastor Nick. Sorry. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. And God, I pray that tonight or today, God, that you would just be with us. And I pray the people that are struggling with addiction, they say, man, I don't know how to get out. I pray that this moment would be the moment that people get free from drugs and alcohol and all their stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up in a pretty normal house in my mind. My dad was an alcoholic. And he wasn't a bad alcoholic. He was just always drunk. That's what I grew up in. And I remember going to recovery and telling my sponsor this. And I was like, I just thought this was normal. He goes, bro, none of us are normal. None of our pasts are normal. Like, this isn't normal how you grew up. I just thought, I grew up in chaos. I grew up in, there was always drinking around. Like, every party I went to, there was always alcohol. There was always drinking. So in my mind, I just thought it was normal. But the thing is when you're a little kid, you don't know how to process through all that stuff. So I grew up in chaos. I just didn't know. Like, that was my normal. Like, drunk and partying and smoke everywhere. And I just thought that was normal. And I came to find out when I started talking to different people at church and stuff, yeah, that's how I grew up. They're like, bro, you're not normal. I'm like, oh, I could have swore I was. But no, I was broken. And as a little kid, I didn't know how to process that stuff. So I was very insecure, you know, and I still struggle with that to this day. I'm just going to be honest. One day at a time, I'm trying to get free from that. But it was insecurity was driven in me, and people-pleasing and manipulating and lying. I grew up in an environment that was like that. So all I ever did was try to, you know, save myself and control my world and protect myself because I didn't want to be hurt. See, the thing with me is I want to be loved by everybody. But I'm fearful if I show you who I really am, you won't love me back. Imagine living with somebody like that. It's insane, right? Like, it's crazy. Like, I'm crazy sometimes. And just because of the environment I grew up in. So I learned to lie and manipulate and control my world when I was little. I was this way around this person and this way around this person and this way around this person. I just didn't know who I was. So I was a chameleon. I tried to be everything to everybody and found out that I really wasn't anybody. And so that was going on in my life. I remember practicing lying. This is how sick and twisted my mind was. I walked up to a friend one time and I said, hey, bro, like, you remember that one time I bought, like, at the store, I bought you some food and stuff. You owe me $10. He's like, oh, I don't remember that. I said, oh, don't you remember I bought this for you and this for you? He's like, oh, maybe I do remember that. It's like, well, you owe me $10. He's like, oh, okay, well, here's $10. Like, I never gave him $10. I totally manipulated him. Sick and twisted. Like, I would practice that. I would lie all the time. I lie about the stupidest things. Like, my mom would say, did you move the water? No, I didn't do that. No. And boldface just lie. And but it was all this stuff that was going on in the inside of me. I didn't know. It was trying to protect my world. So I lie about everything. And I learned that at an early age. And I'm getting free from all that. So I go to a Catholic school. And it only goes up to eighth grade. There was like 20 people in our class. And, you know, I was like a popular kid there. I knew everybody there. You know, Pastor Nick made fun of me the first service. But this is true. I got voted best looking. I mean, in that class, out of 20 people. And there was like, yeah, it was fixed. Because there was only like 10 guys. I mean, there wasn't a lot of competition. So, but it fed this thing inside of me. It did. Like, yeah. All right, I'm pretty good looking. Like, this is great. Everybody likes me. And I want to be loved so bad. I really do. And so I end up going to Woodland Hills High School. And, man, I was like, holy smokes. There's tons of kids there. And I was a small fish in this big sea, and I didn't, no one really wanted to be around me. I wasn't the popular kid, and I wasn't the best looking kid. I was just this kid. And as a kid that's trying to find his identity, it's like, ah, you know, I didn't know how to fit in. So, you know, I was like trying to fit in, trying to be cool. So I remember the summer going into 10th grade. It was the first time that my friend introduced me to marijuana. And now typical people, when they do drugs or something like that, are just like, oh, okay, it makes me feel weird. For a guy like me that's going through all this stuff, I said to myself, I remember verbally saying this out loud, this is the best thing in the world. I said, I'm going to do this the rest of my life. You know why? Because I didn't like to feel pain. And it was the only time that I felt, wow, I feel normal and I can get outside of myself and I don't have to be me. So it took me down a bad road. I got addicted to drugs and alcohol. I end up, I was smoking weed pretty often in 11th grade. I had to repeat 11th grade. I get booted out of Woodland Hills. My friend was selling drugs at the time. We got arrested and he got in trouble, but I didn't. That always happens to me. Like, I always was able to like get out of things, you know? I'm the type of guy, if I have a move, I'm going to take it. If I have a lie or can manipulate to get out of things, I'm like a schemer. So if I can get out, so like, I do, I take it every time. So I lied my way out of that, and I got out, my friend took the rap. Like, still, if he's listening, sorry. So I go to a Christian school, I'm repeating 11th grade, and you think to yourself, oh, here's the redemption story. No, I found guys that did more harder drugs, and I got addicted to harder drugs at a Christian school. It's like, you know, but addiction finds you, man. And the enemy is out to kill you, steal, and destroy you. Right. It's not something we just talk about. Like, it's a real thing. Like, he doesn't like you, and he doesn't care about casualties. Right. God does. He doesn't. Right. He doesn't like you, and he's going to do whatever he can, whether it's drugs and alcohol, resentment, unforgiveness, anger, right, food, whatever it is. He's going to try to take you out because he hates you. And he doesn't like me. He doesn't like God's kids. And so there I am, 11th grade. I'm repeating it. I'm doing more harder drugs. I end up going into 12th grade. And I remember I got back to school, and Eric Diana, crazy enough as it is, his dad was one of the pastors here at Word and Worship Church a while ago. And he said, I was praying for you during the summer, and God gave me a vision that you're going to get saved. I'm thinking, saved? I don't even know what that is, number one. I'm like, I honestly thought Christians were in a cult. I'm just being completely honest with you. I had no background, so when I went to this place and people were raising their hands and dancing and stuff, I was like, what the heck? I remember me and my brother making fun of them, like, dude, that's a cult. Like, that's crazy. We said it, but you know what? Come to find out it's not. Yeah. But, yeah, come to find out. Wow, surprise to me. Wow, this is real. So 12th grade, my mom forces me to go to this retreat. During that time, my dad ends up actually leaving. My mom kicks my dad out. See how there's a pattern that the enemy tries to weave out? I got kicked out of my house. My dad got kicked out of our house. The enemy, there's generational things that the enemy's trying to take you out. And thank God my son's going to break those things in the Jesus name, right? But I remember, just as a kid, I don't process things really well. So, like, my dad gets kicked out, and all I do is, like, shove it in the corner, like, and act like it doesn't happen, because I'm a stuffer. And then I explode, and it comes out in weird ways. I'm addicted to more. Like, that's me. Like, you say, oh, it's drugs now. No, I'm addicted to more. If I can escape in any way, I absolutely will, unless I have some things that I'm going to talk about to get out of it. So there I am. I get saved at this retreat, okay? I receive Christ. My mom forces me to this retreat. I get saved, and I throw my drugs away, and I'm sober for several years. I remember, though, Patrick Van Horn, who's in this campus, and my teacher at the time said, hey, get up and tell your testimony. And I was so nervous. I didn't even know what a testimony was, to be complete. I'm like, all these Christianese terms, no clue. Like, when you say you're covered by the blood, I really have no idea what you're talking about at that time. Like, what are you talking about? So I get up, and I tell my story. And I'm just so nervous. And I said, if anybody just wants to come down and meet Jesus like I did, please. The whole place comes down. And they all come to the altar. And I'm like, wow. the worst thing that could have ever happened to me was this, is people would come up to me and say, oh man, brother, you're so anointed. You're so awesome. God's got a gift in your life. And that was probably all true, but an insecure me that never dealt with my insecurities, I thought, yes. So all I did was that I replaced my drugs and alcohol with ministry. That's all I did. I replaced it, and I thought, okay. So if I was preaching good enough during that time, I was great. If nobody showed up, I was terrible. I went on these high highs and low lows. I was performance-driven rather than being loved by Him. Now, I had an authentic relationship with Christ, but I still had all this stuff inside that I never dealt with. Insecurities, my dad leaving, alcoholic stuff, drug addiction that I had going on in my life. So it wove its way through ministry my whole life. And so I end up going to Colorado, and I end up coming back home. It was a Christmas Eve. I was sober for a couple years. I come back home to Pittsburgh, and I remember Christmas Eve picking up alcohol again. It was the worst decision in my life because it wove its way back into my life. So not only was I addicted to ministry, I was addicted to drugs and alcohol again. And it wove its way through there. So I ended up hiding that for a long time. And I ended up going to a church. I became a pastor, a youth pastor on staff there. And I remember growing this youth ministry to like 100 kids. And I thought, I'm awesome. Look how great I am. If no kids showed up, then I was terrible. If a lot of kids showed up, I was great. If I preached okay, I was terrible. If I preached real good and someone fell over or did this, I was great. But it wove its way through my life, all this insecurities, up and downs. I never dealt with it. I didn't know how to deal with it, to be honest. I had no idea. I had all this stuff. I'm acting the part, but I really wasn't being loved by Him. I'm a great actor, you know. And someone said this a long time ago, let's be real because fake is exhausting. I didn't come up with that saying, but it's a true one because it is exhausting. I was fake for a long time. So I end up meeting my wife at this church, and to be quite honest with you, she didn't know who she was marrying. She was marrying an insecure kid. That's what I was. I wasn't an adult. I was a kid still struggling. And I faked my way through all that, and she still married me and the love of my life. But what I did was, is I had my wife over here in ministry on this pedestal. And ministry became my mistress, really. And I was neglecting my wife, neglecting her, just all that stuff. And I was just always at the church and being the first one to show up and the last one to close and performance-driven and all this stuff. And so we're just going through all this stuff, chaos, and all this stuff in my life. And she's going through all this. She's like married a maniac that's in ministry full time. I mean, God bless her. Seriously, like I was crazy. And so finally, we end up leaving that church. And she's thinking like, okay, good. We're finally leaving this church because that pastor and that church is the problem. Coming to find out, she was like, after a year, she's like, oh, wait a minute. You're the problem. You're the issue. And I remember her saying that to me a couple times, like, who do you think you are? Like, do you? Because my ego and pride got hit. How dare you talk to me? Because I knew it was true. But she would confront me on things, and I hated it. But it's the truth. I was the problem. You know, I'm the issue. And so we end up going to Bridge City Church. It's at Word and Worship at the time. And we meet Pastor Rick, and we're starting to work through some things in ministry, and I start getting a little bit of healing. We both do, but I end up coming on staff. I was on staff here at Bridge City Church for several years. I was a pastor here for several of those years, and I took over the North Braddock campus at the time. And you know what? I'd never dealt with these issues in my life. I still had alcohol in my life. Now, I would drink a little. I would binge drink. Like, I would do a lot, and do a little. And I had all this woven in my, I hit it really good. I remember my sponsor telling me, like, bro, you're like one of the worst cases I've ever seen in my life. Like, you've hid everything. And I remember him saying to me, your best thinking, the best you got, is getting you in this recovery program and getting kicked out of the house. Stop thinking for yourself, because your thinking stinks. I was like, all right, you're the worst. But I need people in my life to be completely honest with me. Because I will manipulate if I don't. I need someone to say, stop it. Okay, got it. Or I will manipulate and lie. So I take over the North Braddock campus. We start growing it. God's starting to move there, and it's going great. But you know what I start doing? Look how great I am. Look how awesome I am. I start neglecting my wife again. You know, there's issues going on. She's just like, ah. I'm ripping pieces of her heart bit by bit. I married a perfectly amazing, awesome woman, and I destroyed her heart little by little. Because of the actions, because I was so insecure, it drove me. This ego disorder drove me. And I was drinking and doing things all the time. So we're going through that time. I'm still, you know, thinking God's doing some stuff. God's still moved in spite of me, because God loves people. He's still moving in spite of me, and he's trying to get me right. And I remember many times I would get caught doing things, and I would have a way out. I just never took it. Because God loves me. I used to think, oh, God, you're mad at me. How dare you? Like, I would hide stuff. I'd get caught and immediately hide it. And, you know, I've learned in the program of Celebrate Recovery, anything hidden is sin. If I have to try to hide it, then it's sin. Like, if you're trying to delete stuff off of your phone, it's sin. If I have to delete text messages, you're hiding something. It's sin. I don't want to do that anymore. So, you know, I'm hiding stuff. And I remember, like, the elders and the pastors praying, like, we're going to go launch the East Liberty campus. And I thought, yes, this is it. I'm going to do this. It's going to be great. I'm finally going to be okay. And, you know, I'm okay, but, like, people don't realize I'm a good hider. That's the problem. And everybody thought I was great. At the time that we were getting ready to launch the East Liberty campus, my marriage was completely a wreck. I'm sleeping on the couch at my own house. Me and my wife are just arguing. There's just no connection there. And, you know, to me, like, I just am like, this is great. Like, there's no problem. Like, she's clearly like, there's an issue here. And so all the pressure and all the stuff that's going on at the campus, and I'm having to perform again, and I got all this stuff going on, I ended up drinking a lot of alcohol, and I'm abusing that. And I find this one drug. It's like I'm drinking cough syrup, which is insane, and there's a synthetic opioid in there that I get heavily addicted to. Like, it's bad. And so I can't break free from it. And so I'm preaching, but then afterwards I'm going to stores and robbing stuff, and like I'm literally stealing from stores as I'm a pastor on staff. Like, addictions will lie to you. And I say this all the time, my addiction is the ultimate sociopath. It will lie to me consecutively. It actually doesn't care if I live or die. It just wants me to use the drug. It will lie to me. It doesn't feel anything. It just wants me to be addicted. So it will lie consecutively to me. And I've learned some ways to get out of that. So at the time, I'm completely just out of my mind. And I'm sitting there one night, and I came up with this brilliant idea. Hey, you know what? I can't take this pressure anymore. I'm gonna go to Pastor Rick, and I'm going to tell him, God said. Now, you got to be careful if you say God said. You better know that God said. Now, I was lying, clearly. But I said to him, I said, Pastor Rick, I feel like God said that we're supposed to close the East Liberty campus down, and we're supposed to merge into the North Braddock campus. Now, while I'm telling him this, I'm completely lying and gaslighting my wife. I'm telling her one thing. I'm saying, the church is going to fire me. They want to get rid of me. They don't want to. And then I'm telling Pastor Rick and the elders another thing. It doesn't work too good, because worlds begin to collide. My wife starts thinking to herself, something's not right here. And I know you. You're a liar. You know, I remember my wife telling me, it hit me like, I don't trust you. I don't like you, and I don't want to be around you. That hurts. And so we end up closing the campus. We merge into North Braddock campus. And this is all a ploy for me to do more drugs. I'm trying to manipulate so I can not have any accountability at all. And I realized if I would have just been honest, if I would have just been open with somebody, I could have saved myself a world of pain. But I didn't. I lied over and over and over again. I remember Matt Klingensmith, one of our elders, confronting me about stuff, and I lied boldly to his lady. He said, well, are you doing drugs? Nope. And I felt no remorse. That's the sick part. Like, I felt nothing. I remember lying to my wife a bunch of times, like, did you steal that money? Nope. Certainly didn't. And feeling nothing. Like, there's something broken in here. So I end up working at this other job, this orthotics company. I don't know how I got there, but I am, and I love my job now, and it's great. It's been a blessing for me. But fast forward, I'm still using drugs. My wife was like finding things. Like, I was in Ecuador at one time, and she texted me a picture of like all of these bottles, and she was like, "Are you drinking this? Like, what are you doing?" I said, "Of course, I lie. Because if I have a move, I'm going to take it. I have to be completely broken and have no more moves left for God to use me. That's me." And I said, so I lied to her. I said, no one believes this. She definitely didn't believe this. I dumped it out and didn't use it. Okay, bro. Like, that's the best you got? But I was gaslighting her. And I was lying to her. And I just want to say this very clearly. If you're gaslighting and lying to your spouse, it's abuse. It's what it is. You're abusing her mentally. She's questioning her own reality. So she's starting to get a little bit more healthy, and she's starting to realize, like, this is crazy. Like, you're nuts. And so what happens is, one day at our house, something happens at our house, and my wife ends up kicking me out of the house. Best thing that could ever happen. Worst thing, it was like broke the worst part of my life ever. I remember get kicked out of my house because my wife found some stuff, and she's like, "Get out! Get out!" And I remember looking at my kids in the face, and Liam's like, "What is going on, Dad? What's going on?" And I said, "Dad's messed up, buddy. He needs to get help." She went over to Lucy. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" I said, "Baby, I love you. Nothing's your fault. Like, Daddy needs to get help." And I end up leaving, and I end up going to live with my mom, and that leads us up to August 1st. And there I am lying on my couch, and I cry out to God. And I end up going to a recovery meeting. Now, if I had a choice to go to a recovery meeting, I never would. I have to have no moves left, and somebody has to force me to do something, right? My sponsor tells me all the time, like, "Bro, like, if you don't feel like doing something, you need to do the thing that you don't feel like doing. That's the only way you're going to get better." I'm like, "You're a real jerk." Because I feel everything. Like, if I don't, my dominant feelings are what leads me at that moment, right? But choices lead and feelings follow. So I chose forcefully to go to a recovery meeting. And I remember it was in Greensburg, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching people go up, and they have little chip times. They're marking their sobriety. They're marking their milestones, right? And I remember people coming up and saying, "I have 30 days free from overeating." I'm like, "What? I have 90 days free from heroin. I have, you know, this many months free from anger and lying." And I'm like, wow. Like, that was the first time I ever seen anybody get honest. And I remember, and I told my sponsor, I don't feel like going up there. He goes, "Well, again." Like, I know you don't feel like that, but the only thing that makes your kind of sickness better is doing the thing that you don't feel like doing. I'm like, all right. So I got up and I got my chip. Surrendered for the first time in my life. Amen. And I remember sitting in a small group and being honest for the first time. Because I had nowhere else to go. See, I did pray that prayer, but I've tried that a lot of times. I tried to pray harder and read the Bible harder to get free. That never worked for a guy like me. I needed to be completely broken and completely humbled before God ever uses a guy like me. So there I am at recovery, and I'm around a bunch of guys that are just like me, and I start being honest, and I tell them everything, and there's no judgment. Like, "Yeah, bro, we get it." I'm like, "You get it? Yeah, we're actually a lot worse than you." "Huh. Okay, I got hope, you know?" And I remember that night, only God could set this up, is right beside me was the guy that was going to be my sponsor. Only God could set that up, because he was sitting there, and I was telling my story in small group, and he goes, "Hey, bro." I go, "Yeah?" He goes, "I got the same story." He's like, "Give me your number." I said, "I don't want to give my number because I want to remain hidden. I don't want to tell people. I want to act like everything's great." And he's like, "Call me every day." "Call you every day." "Yeah." I said, He said, if you want me to be your sponsor, you're going to call me every day. I did. Because I didn't have anything else. I said, well, my best thinking, like he told me, my best actions got me here. Like that, nothing was working. I said, okay. I called him every day. And he would tell me things, and he would challenge me, and he worked me through. I started working through what we call the 12 steps. And he says this to me all the time. It's, Sean, it's not the 12 suggestions. It's the 12 steps. Because in my mind, if again, I know my mind. If I can manipulate and jump around and try to get out of it, I will. I said, well, why can't I just do step one and move over to step 10? It doesn't work that way. He said, your type of addiction is you look at a pill bottle and it says don't exceed 2. And in your mind, you think, I'll take 26. You don't follow directions really well. So what we're going to have to do for you is walk you through step by step. And I started doing that. I humbled myself because I had nothing else. I wasn't living with my family at the time. I barely got to see my kids. I saw them, you know, one of them each, you know, on a Monday and a different days. I started going to meetings all the time and just started working through all these 12 steps that they're talking about. And I started getting healthy and getting help for the first time in my life. August 2nd, 2021 is my sobriety date, and I haven't used since. I really haven't. And that feels good to say that and not be lying about it. Whew, does that feel good? Amen. Yes, I am clean and sober today. And so, you know, Proverbs 27:20 says this. It says, hell has a ferocious appetite and lust never quits. It's the truth. Lust never quits. And we think lust like as a sexual thing. It's not. Lust is getting something outside of the will of God for your life. That's what lust really is. So I start getting help and I start being open and honest. Now, I've heard this in recovery a bunch of times. I didn't come up with this, but when you're telling the truth, when I'm telling the truth, it doesn't need to be justified, excused, or defended. Because my whole life was, when I tell a lie, I had to justify it, excuse it, or try to defend it. With my wife and with everybody around me. But when I'm really telling the truth, I don't have to justify it. I don't have to excuse it. And I don't have to defend it. It's just, this is the truth. There's a guy that I go to recovery with. He talks about it. He's like, there's no gray line there. Like, there's no in between. Like, there's the truth and there's the lie. That's it. That's all you got. So if you're telling the truth, it doesn't need to be justified, excused, or defended. And I started getting honest for the first time in my life. If you will get honest, you can find freedom. Amen. Pastor Rick asked me, it was about a year into it. We still meet once a month. And he asked me about a year into it. He said, what have you learned? I said, if I could wrap it up, you know what I learned? If I would have just been honest. If I would have just been honest with somebody, I could have saved myself a world of pain. But I didn't. I lied and hid. And so, there's three things that I know that I, for me, that are working. This is step 4 and 5 in recovery. But freedom comes when you are open, honest, and transparent with God, with ourselves, and with somebody else.
That's good.
I needed to be honest with God for the first time. Now, God knows everything that's going on in my life, but I wanted to be honest with God for the first. God, I'm broken. And I need you. And God's been like, yes. I know, I've been waiting for you. I love you. I started to experience a relationship with Jesus that I never had before. And I love Jesus with all my heart. Now, I'm not perfect. But I'm a work in progress. And I'm learning to fall in love with Jesus again. I needed to be honest with myself and say, you know what? Step 4 in recovery, I remember a sponsor telling me, I'm like, well, I'm just going to like think about it. He goes, yeah. You don't follow directions really well. You have to like write down stuff with your pen and piece of paper and write down all my stuff. I said, oh, I don't want to do that. Because I had to be open and honest with all the stuff that was in my life. And I wrote down all my stuff, all my character defects, lying, manipulating, pornography, lust. Like I had all that stuff in my life. All of it. And Then I had to be honest with someone else. I had to tell on myself. I do this all the time. Step 10 is my favorite step because it says to take a daily inventory, and when you're wrong, we promptly admit it. I try to, that's my favorite because and every night I journal. I have books of journals, like three of them right now. I journal every night. But when I'm wrong, I promptly admit it. And so I need to be honest with God, honest with myself, and honest with someone else. And you'll experience freedom. And people say this to me all the time. People say this all the time to me. Say, Sean, like, when are you going to be in ministry again, man? Like, you got such a gift, and you got to get up there and you got to preach. Like, what are you going to do now? You're recovered. Like, I said, I'm sorry, you don't understand. I am in ministry. Oh, where at? I said, I'm going to be a godly man. I'm going to be a godly husband. And I'm going to have godly kids. That's it. And everything else is just a cherry on top of the cake. I'm going to be a godly man to the best of my ability. I mess up continually. And I used to think that I had to be perfect. Like, oh God, if I mess up, I didn't read my Bible. But I'm realizing the only way a guy like me can find freedom and find spirituality with God is falling down completely broken and getting back up and running to my Father and say, here I am again, I messed up. That's the only thing that works for a guy like me. And I want to be a godly husband. I'm going to spend the rest of my life loving my wife. I'm going to love her. I'm going to understand her. And I'm going to comfort her. Rather than being loved, comforted, and understood. Because that's been my whole life. I want to be loved. I want to be comforted. I want to be understood. No, baby, I'm going to spend the rest of my life loving you. Because I love her. She's my best friend. I mean that with all my heart. And I'm going to have godly kids. You know, for a long time, I was absent, man. I wasn't around my kids. Like, I was there, but I wasn't there. And my wife was dealing with all this junk. Like, baby, where are you? I'd be there, but I'd be on this stupid thing. I'd be there, but I'm texting somebody. Lucy's going through something, and I just wouldn't be there. And now I'm going to be present. My goal in my life, I'm trying my best. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to be present with my kids because I love you guys so much. You're it. You know, Paul says this in Philippians 3. He said, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, and he starts talking about his accolades, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I even more, Paul goes on to say. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought that these things were valuable, and I once thought everything I did in ministry was valuable. But I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Amen. Yes, everything else is worthless when I compare with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Come on, somebody. That is good news. There's nothing like that. And I'm just like Paul. I count everything as rubbish, because I want to know Jesus. And I'm not just saying that. I love him. He's changed my life. I wrote this a couple days into recovery, or a couple of months, I'm sorry. I wrote this letter to myself. I actually refer to it quite often when I'm struggling, when I'm going through stuff, which I still do. It says, "Dear Sean, remember this moment, freedom. Remember the pain of loss. Remember the faces of your kids that day. Remember your wife and her heart. Remember the work you've put in. Remember your family, what really matters. Remember your God. Remember the friends you have. Remember your call. Remember your church. Remember your faith. Remember these past several months. Remember who you are. Remember to love and have fun. But most of all, Sean, remember." That has helped me so much. I go back and I say, oh yeah, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I count it all as nothing to gain Christ. And I'm telling you, there's a couple things that you can do right now. You can come to Celebrate Recovery and get free if you're hidden right now. We're going to have prayer right after this. Also, we have Victory and Freedom coming up June 10th. This is a way to get free from your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Why am I saying this? Because me and Rob are going to be there leading together. That's one of my favorite things to do because I want to see people get free and experience freedom like I have. Amen. So get there, get signed up. But I just want to take a moment. If you don't know Christ, I mean, I'm talking about you don't know him. You want him to be the forgiver of your past and leader of your future. I'm not just saying that. Like, he wants to come inside your heart and set you free. He's awesome. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to start this work and this healing process. So if that's you, I just want you to just close your eyes for a second here. Father, I just thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. I pray, God, that if anybody doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they would find him now. And if that's you, I want you to shoot up your hand and say, yes, that's me. I want to know Jesus as the forgiver of my past and the leader of my future. If that's you, just shoot up your hand. Awesome. Okay. People ask me all the time, what have you gained? I gained this. I gained my family back, and it was around November. We were at a counseling session, and I remember a couple days before that saying, like, I feel like God wants me to be back home because I was out of my house, and I feel like God wants me back home. Like, I remember calling Sarah and say, hey, like, I feel like God's, like, wanting me to come home because we set a date to be in January. And she's like, yeah, I'm feeling the same thing too. I was like, are you really? Wow. I remember calling my sponsor like, yes, yes. And I remember going to a counseling session and saying like, man, God, we were talking about me coming back home. And to her credit, she said, I'm not ready for Sean to come back home. Now, typically, I would be broken and be like, ah. I remember walking out into the parking lot and looking at her and say, baby, I love you. I'm going to wait for you. I'm waiting for you. I fought for my marriage hard. I prayed hard. I didn't know if it was going to get restored. As a matter of fact, she had every right to leave me and every right not to be with a guy like me. But she chose. Saturday, that morning, she called and said, I need to meet with you, Sean. I want to talk to you, like meeting. I don't know if you said it that way, babe. I don't remember the whole thing. I just said, hey, I want to talk to you. And she said, God spoke to me that morning. This is a couple days after. She said, I'm not ready for you coming. She said, it's time for you to come back home. And God is restoring everything. Because that's who he is. This has been the best 2 years of my life. I get to come home from work. I can't wait to come home from work, man, to see my kids, see my wife, give her the biggest hug. I love her. I'm not just doing that. I love you. When I look at her and I say, you're beautiful, I mean it. God wants to do the same for you. So prayer team, if you guys can come down right now, is that okay, Pastor Nick? All right. Those of you that are going to be praying for people, we're going to pray for people this morning. And these people want to pray for you to get free. If you're hidden or you're struggling, your marriage is on the brink, wherever you are, if you're struggling with overeating, anger, resentment, drugs, alcohol, God wants you free. Because the other part of that verse in John 10:10, Rob, is he wants to give us life and life more abundantly. If that's you, I want you to just, let's all stand up. And I'm going to ask you to move out of your seats if you want prayer and come down to some of these prayer workers right here. And they're going to pray for you for freedom. They're going to pray for you to get free from things. This is not a time to say, I wonder what's going on, Lord. This is a time to get out of your seat and move down and say, God, I need to be honest with God, honest with myself, and honest with somebody else. So if that's you, I want you to get out of your seats and start making your way in the aisles right here. And you're going to start coming down. The ushers are going to start, you know, moving you. So Father, we thank you right now in Jesus' name for this amazing group of people, God. I pray for freedom in this place. I pray for brokenness in this place, God. I pray, Father God, that you would bring clarity and break addictions off of people's lives. Restore marriages, God. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set people free. Amen. All right, why don't you guys get out of your seats and start making your way down. Thanks for letting me share, guys.